G'day and welcome to Part 8. We're now on day 28 of our series Glimpses, looking at the story of the Bible in 30 days, from the time of creation through to the time of the fullness of redemption. We saw last time that the church has experienced some crises, but overcame them with guidance from the Holy Spirit, prayer and wisdom. They would need these things again in another two events we look at tonight. Reading from Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, got close to Damascus, and suddenly a light from the sky shone around him. Saul fell on the earth, and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" he said. "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise up and enter into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Paul's conversion is perhaps the most famous throughout the whole history of the church. Known as Saul, he had led systematic persecution of Christians, including the death of Stephen we looked at last time. The only possible cause for his conversion is the beautiful sovereign grace of God. Why did Paul, or Saul, hate the believers so much? Because to his mind at the time, to him a dead Messiah was no Messiah at all. And how could the Saviour of the Jews, the Messiah, die on a cross and be cursed by God? No, no, Paul considered it his duty as a man zealous for the law to eradicate all those who were followers of this man Jesus. Carrying letters from the high priest in Jerusalem, he set out for Damascus in a bid to stop these Christians. He would arrive in Damascus, a proud and pompous man, bent on ridding the city of its followers of Jesus. But Jesus appears suddenly to Paul and speaks to him. God arrested Paul, shone his light upon him, and the mercy of God overflowed upon Paul, and the grace of God through Jesus overwhelmed him. Leading to his conversion, Paul would have had subconscious doubts about Jesus amidst the stories of Jesus being raised from the dead. The witness of Stephen as Paul watched him die and prayed to Jesus, asking the Lord to forgive his enemies. For as the church father Augustine comments, if Stephen had not prayed, the church would not have had Paul, and the inadequacy of the old covenant and the law to save him. He knew that his thoughts and attitudes were not clean, for example, his sin of covetousness. Therefore he had no inner power or peace. But what were the consequences of this conversion? His name was changed from Saul to Paul. His attitudes, character, and relationship with God, his fellow believers, and the unbelieving world were utterly transformed with the Holy Spirit now living inside him. Instead of arriving in Damascus full of pride and bravery as a self-confident enemy of Jesus, Paul entered Damascus as a prisoner of Jesus, humbled and blinded. But his conversion was initially met with doubt. The first person to minister to him was Ananias, who was hesitant to do so, but was persuaded by the Lord to do. Other believers in Damascus also doubted Paul's conversion, but they were also won over by the Holy Spirit, and also Paul's transformation. And then Paul was sent. Jesus had appointed Paul to do three things: servant of God, a witness for God to the world, and also an apostle engaged in pioneer work to the Gentiles. Jesus confirmed this to Ananias, that Paul was a chosen instrument, and Ananias passed this on to Paul. And four things Paul would do. His witness was centered on Jesus Christ. Secondly, his witness was powered by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, his witness was courageous in Damascus, the synagogues, and in Jerusalem where the Sanhedrin met. Paul debated also with the Hellenists and the Gentiles. And fourthly, his witness was costly. His life was often threatened, and throughout his life he was persecuted against. Paul's experience of rejection in Damascus repeated itself in Jerusalem. When he tried to join the apostles and the Christian believers there, they were afraid and doubted he really was a believer. But this time Barnabas came to the others and spoke about him and his changed life. Paul was eventually accepted by them into the community of believers. And we see the church now has five core characteristics: peace, is free from outside interference. Strength, confirming its position. Encouragement, comforted by the Holy Spirit. Growth, multiplying numerically. And godliness, living in fear of the Lord. However, soon after this, another problem, a matter concerning doctrine. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1 we read, "Some men came down from Judea and taught the Christian brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" At its very beginning, the apostolic and early church was one church under the unitary leadership of the apostles. However, a new problem arose. The problem arose because some men from Judea came to Antioch and promoted the idea that circumcision was necessary for salvation, and that certain regulations of the Old Testament law were required of non-Jewish converts as prerequisites for their recognition as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. They were opposed by Paul and Barnabas, and as there was no final resolution, help was sought from the church in Jerusalem, still at this point the heartland of the Christian church. On arriving in Jerusalem, the delegates from Antioch, including Paul, were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. This gathering evidently consisted of the leadership, apostles and elders, and many of the membership, including those convened, were put forward the requirement that Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. This was the context for discussion of the issue. There was free debate, and there were no papering over differences. The apostles let the elders speak before they joined in, and it is clear that their goal was to know the mind of the Holy Spirit in this matter. The apostle Peter rose after much discussion and proceeded to demolish the Judaist viewpoint with arguments drawn from his own experience of ministry to the Gentiles. He first described the conversion of the Gentiles as the work of God, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, just as Jewish believers in Jesus were. And this was proved by the Gentile Christians' faith, which was no different from the Jewish Christians' faith. And rising to a glorious crescendo, the Apostle Peter declared emphatically the very heart of the gospel, that salvation is by grace alone, both for Jews and Gentiles. No doubt he was reflecting upon the words of Jesus who said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Then James, the brother of Jesus, delivered the coup de grace to the Judaism argument with a direct appeal to the word of God. God had already spoken on the matter. Quoting Amos chapter 9, verse 11 to 12, James reminded them that the prophet had declared that David's fallen tent was to be restored, and that this would involve the ingathering of all the Gentiles who bear the Lord's name. This is fulfilled, Jesus says, in all that Peter had described. The Church of Jesus Christ was all along intended to encompass both Jew and Gentile, and one by one, without discrimination, they are brought to the same faith in the same Lord and by the same Lord. This, James showed, was the mind of God in the Scripture. Then there was a proposal, a definitive doctrinal proposal, and we read about that in Acts chapter 15, verse 19. "We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." It told the Judaizing party in the gentlest possible way that they were asking for was not the Lord's will for the church, and was contrary to the gospel of God's free grace in Christ by faith alone. Then in Acts chapter 15, verse 20, there was a practical four-point proposal to foster church unity by asking the Gentile Christians to take particular care to distance themselves from their former manner of life. They were to leave alone. Gentiles were to examine critically their old habits and give no cause to anyone to accuse them of their old sins. They were also encouraged to be graciously accommodating to Jewish dietary sensitivities. For their part, Jewish believers needed to understand that Gentiles were not to be required to observe the Mosaic ceremonial law. And grace alone. The apostles clearly taught that salvation was by the free and sovereign grace of God through faith in Christ alone. The Council of Jerusalem held that line, closed the door on further discussion. And then thirdly, the Spirit alone. They emphasize that the decisions seem good to the Holy Spirit and to the church. Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would lead his church into all truth. Then lastly, the standing alone. The Council's Four Requirements highlighted the necessity and the blessing of the separated life for Christians and to stand alone from the world whilst living in the world. You would do well to avoid these things, they said. The conversion of Paul and the Council of Jerusalem led to the church going forward in unity and returning to the expansion of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But that, well, that's our topic for next time. Thank you.